Wednesday evening in our Bible study, we're talking about on Wednesday night. And by the way, can I just say, I would love for you all, some of you, to come out and be a part of Wednesday night. I promise you, you ought to come out and try it and just see what you think of the Bible study we have on Wednesday night. I really believe that it's valuable. But we've been talking on Wednesday night about, sometimes when we talk about reading our Bibles, you know, there was a message I preached a while back, about a year maybe or so ago, and I held up a giant Bible. I don't know how many of you were here that day. I had this giant Bible that was about that thick and about that big, and we were talking about how intimidating the Bible can be. Many people, did you end up with that?
No.
Oh, okay. So many people, they're intimidated by the Bible. And because we look at it and it's like there's so much there, and it's some of the language is hard to understand. There's some words in there I don't get. Many Christians look at the Bible like I look at video games or I look at computer programming, and it's like, I have no idea what that is. I told him on Wednesday night, I always thought the computers were just magic boxes. I just thought it was like a possessed thing that you just do something and it just gives you this stuff. I would have no clue how to write programming for a computer because I didn't start early enough. And that's kind of how people look at the Bible many times. They look at it and they say, well, man, if I'd started maybe when I was young, maybe if I had started out and maybe if my parents brought me up in church and I kind of knew the Bible stories, or maybe if I started when I was 20, but I'm so far behind the curve now. And I sort of get that. And I think a lot of people feel that way. They're just so intimidated. They feel like I can never understand it like so-and-so. I'll never be able to read it and get out of it like so-and-so does, or this and that. And so we're taking out that intimidation factor on Wednesday nights about Bible reading. And we're talking about how there's just a couple of things. If we get a couple of principles in mind, it doesn't matter how many of the stories we know. We can still understand whatever we choose to read today because we understand these foundations. And I hope you'll come out and be a part of that. Now, this morning, I want to do the same thing with the rest of what it means to be a Christian. Because let's face it, a lot of people, they think that we get this idea, being a Christian is this, we have this image in our minds, right? You know, we look at these people. How many of you have somebody you admire as a Christian? Raise your hand. See, you have people, you look at them and you're like, man, you look at them the same way that I look at a video game. There's no way I'm playing a video game because I don't know anything about those controls. And you look at them and you think, man, I could never be like that. Man, I could never live like that person lives. I could never kind of get the level of Christianity that person has. And we look at it like we get this image in our minds of what the ideal Christian is. And some people may see the Pope, you know, and see, well, man, that's Christianity, or Mother Teresa. Some people may look at Billy Graham and say, oh, man, Billy Graham, I mean, he was, and he was a great man, wasn't he? And we listen to a clip of his on Good Friday. And but we look at that and we think, man, I could never be Billy Graham. So, man, I don't know anything about being a Christian. I just could never be that. You know, we look at those. We look at these great examples. Or maybe you're looking at somebody here. You know, you're looking at this person here. And I'm not going to start calling names. But you know, we look at someone here and we think, man, I wish I could be that kind of Christian. But I would have had to have started a long time ago. I would have to understand so much. I would have to be so different than I am now to be like so-and-so. And we think that that's what Christianity is really all about. But can I share something with you? Do you know, in terms of that image that we just had, those people don't really exist anywhere in the pages of Scripture. In fact, at least not in the people who walked with Jesus and the people who followed Jesus. You won't find those perfect Christians or anything even close to that anywhere in the Bible. Okay, can we just look at the people who knew Jesus the best? All right, who knew Jesus the best? Probably the number one, numero uno apostle was Peter. Peter was clearly the leader of the apostles. And you look at Peter, he walked with Jesus. He was with Jesus more than anybody else. He was clearly the leader. But you know, Peter, when Jesus met him, do you know what he was? A cussing fisherman. Anybody got a cussing? No, don't raise your hand. I already know most of you do. Look, but yeah, I mean, he had a foul mouth. I mean, that's what he was known for. He was known for having a foul mouth. He was just a fisherman, you know, and all that. And probably what he's most known for was he did a triple denial of Jesus at the very moment when Jesus needed him the most, right? That's what he's known for. And yet we look at Peter and we think, oh, man, that's what being a Christian is really all about. Yeah, maybe. Or then there's Paul. You know, Paul was self-described. He described himself as the chief of sinners. Paul said, I am a miserable, miserable wretch. You read Romans chapter 7. You think you struggle? I think I struggle. Read Romans chapter 7 sometime. You'll hear Paul putting down on paper what I think is really coming out of his heart. He says, you know, the things that I'm supposed to do, I don't do. Can anybody relate? The things that I do, I'm not supposed to do. Can anybody relate? He goes on and on and on. He says, at the very end, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because I'm convinced that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And we can all relate to that, can't we? Paul was the apostle that Jesus picked to lead the church. He wrote most of the New Testament. And as a person, he felt like, man, I'm a lousy Christian. So we ought to feel a little bit better about ourselves, shouldn't we? How about John, the Apostle John? He's nicknamed the Beloved. John the Beloved. He was the one that was credited with, at the Last Supper, that he laid his head on Jesus' chest. He was that close to Jesus. He was reclining and he put his head on. He heard the heartbeat of the Savior. He's considered to be this John the Beloved, this wonderful guy. But do you know when Jesus met him? Can I show you the introduction to him, how Jesus described him? Let me just go and show it to you. It's in the book of Mark. So when Jesus is talking to James and John, James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which is to say, sons of thunder. Now, would you like to know why he called them sons of thunder? Because they were hotheads. They had a serious anger problem. Because we'll read later on, there's a story that kind of explains it later on. Jesus was walking with his disciples one day. They're just walking down the road. They're just talking and they're having a good time. And off to the side of the road, they had a heckler. Now, can you imagine Jesus getting heckled? But he did. And this person was being just awful, saying terrible things about Jesus. Do you know what James and John did? James and John did exactly what you and I would like to do. They were sort of feeling their oats as apostles at the time. They were sort of feeling like, hey man, they've been watching Jesus do some miracles. And so James and John came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven and fry him? That's true, isn't it, Laura? And Jesus said, you don't have any idea what I'm all about. You don't know anything about me. That's John the Beloved. Now, how do you feel? How do you feel now, child of God, in this thing of what it really means to be a Christian? And by the way, those are just the leaders. Those are the leaders of the church. It only goes downhill after that in terms of how real Christians are and what it's like to try to be a Christian, try to be a follower of Jesus. You see, here's the thing. We've all got some issues that are our, thank you, he said amen, that are our, watch, we've all got some issues that are our limiting issues, don't we? See, for some, anger is the limiting, it's what limits what you can do for God, your anger issue, my anger issue. For some, it's laziness. Let's be honest. There are a lot of lazy Christians. One of the things that encouraged me so much yesterday and this past weekend were how many of our church members are out there just working so hard. That nursery meeting yesterday, I believe there were 5 of our worship team members on it. And so they're already very, very busy. They're already doing other things. And there's others that are just all busy already. And yet they're out there trying to do something for God. Why are they doing that? Because there's a lot of lazy Christians. Okay then. It's true. It's true. When I say lazy, I mean content to sit and do nothing. So thinking that someone else will do it. And there's just too much of that. So you know, but the problem, we've all got an issue, right? We've all got this issue. Some it's an addiction. Hey, do you know that addicted people can still be followers of Jesus Christ? You know, somebody who's still battling an addiction is still just as much a follower of Jesus Christ if they trust him as their Savior as somebody who's got it all together. And by the way, nobody's got it all together. So we've all got an issue that is our limiting issue. What is yours? Don't shout it out. I'm just asking. It's rhetorical. What is your limiting issue? What is the issue in your life? What is my issue? I know what mine are. Our limiting issues that keep us from being able to serve God as much as we can. Now, here's the thing. We've all got those. They all had them in Scripture. Sinners are all God has to work with. Right? So, that being said then, it's important for us to realize two things. Number one is that we can still follow Jesus, and number two, we can still be better than we are. Okay, so now, for the next few weeks then, here's what I want to share with you. I want to share with you some, when we think about Scripture, this is sort of that taking the intimidation out. This is sort of a average Joe sort of a series of messages, and here's what I'm going to entitle it, Some Really Good Bad Examples. Some really good bad example. Look, if you can't be a good example, then be a really good bad example. Okay? Be a sermon illustration. No, don't do that. I just want to talk about some really good bad examples. And today I want to begin, and I've got to watch my time here. I want to begin today with this concept of the Christian life that is so intimidating to so many, and it's very, very simple. I want to talk about prayer. I want to talk about prayer. Now, when I say that, there are a whole bunch of Christians who are like, oh man, I've heard so much about prayer. I know I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to pray this time. Look, first of all, you're not supposed to pray any particular time. In fact, there are no supposed to's. Jesus wants to hear from you, but he doesn't need you to try to copy what somebody else did. You know, the really bad part is, Jesus. The disciples one day admitted that they didn't know how to pray. They came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, I'll give you an example. Just sort of follow this example, but don't do this, because later on he said, don't do vain repetitions, don't say the same thing. But what did we do? We'd say, oh, that's easy. I'll just, the Lord is, no, it's not the Lord is my shepherd. That's not it. How does the Lord's Prayer go? Our Father, thank you. Our Father. See, you love to see a really good, bad example, don't you? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy. There are people that they quote that and they think that's a prayer. Congratulations, Julie. Show off. Look. And that's the thing. You know, it's kind of like we get this idea that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do that. You know, it's like, you know, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food. Right? You've got to make that rhyme the way it's supposed to. You know, or that appalling prayer that we make children pray before they go to sleep. I mean, that is just horrific to a child. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die. Wait, what? Mom, what is that? I don't want to pray about that. You know, so let's talk about prayer. Today I want to begin with some really bad prayers and they're really bad prayers. Now when I say that, they're not really bad, but they are bad examples. And so let's take a look. So, and by the way, just so we're clear, if you are a perfect prayer and you have no need of improvement in this area, I mean, go ahead and get up and go to lunch and get a head start on the crowds out there. But before you leave, let me just show you what Jesus had to say about all of us with regard to prayer. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 26. Here's what he said. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that an amazing thing? Prayer is like one of the fundamental things of Christianity, right? Following Jesus, and we're supposed to pray. But he said, but let me let you in on a little secret. You don't know how to do it. He said, you don't know what you're doing when it comes to prayer. Is he being condescending to us? No, he's just simply saying what we all think sometimes. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what I'm doing when I pray. I wonder how many of you would be completely, totally comfortable if I called on you right now, asked you to go back and get a microphone and come on up here and lead us in prayer. I bet you there would not be very many volunteers. You know why? Because we all know that's true. We all feel in our spirits that that's true. Now, I understand there are some that say, oh, you know what? I've got this prayer line. I got this dude. This is what I do. And that's great. That's great. Good for you. So do I, sort of. But that's not how most of us feel most of the time. So these good, bad examples are really going to be helpful to us. All right, so let's begin. Let me begin first. So what are some really good bad examples in Scripture of prayer? What's kind of a good bad example of a prayers? I'll tell you what. How about praying in unbelief? There's a story in our Bibles that we're going to kind of take a look at here. It's in the book of Acts in chapter number 12, and the king, we find this story here. So Jesus has gone back to heaven. The disciples are sort of they're gathered, and Peter ends up getting arrested. But let's pick up the story here. Verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king, this is the grandson of the Herod who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. You remember the story at Christmas time? His grandson is also named Herod the king, and he stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He just had him killed. Now watch how the people responded. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, they were happy about it, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So there was a Passover going on. There was a Sabbath involved there. So he arrests Peter and puts him in jail. Let's continue on. Verse 4. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered to him 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So here's the deal. Peter is arrested. He's put in prison. Herod is planning to kill him publicly as soon as the Sabbath Passover is over. All right? Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer, watch this, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture right there? I mean, we see that it's like, you know, it's like if I were arrested and I were going to be killed, or one of you, or Mauricio, or somebody, one of our church leaders, and you all gathered in here. This is the image we see, right? We see this altar flooded for the first time, maybe in a long time. I mean, people everywhere begging God to save Peter's life. What a beautiful, beautiful picture this is. And so God is taking note of this, and the church is praying for Peter. And so God sends an angel to free Peter. The angel goes into the prison. I won't read the whole story. The angel goes into the prison and he touches Peter. He taps Peter because Peter is sleeping between 2 soldiers. And there's another soldier outside the door of the cell, and then there's another soldier outside the door of the prison. So there's all these guards that are keeping him in there. The angel comes in, taps Peter, and says, "Hey, get up, get your shoes on, we're out of here." And so Peter is sort of, if you read the story, you'll find Peter was actually groggy. Peter was sort of waking up, and he's not sure if he's dreaming or if it's real. But the angel grabs him. They start walking out, and they get to the outer door of the jail. And we find, and it opens. In fact, let's go ahead and take a look at the scripture here, verse number 12. This is fine, 11. So when Peter had come to himself, the door opened by itself. And Peter came to himself and he said, "Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So basically, Peter, this is the middle of the night. Peter finds himself on the streets free, but the angel's gone. Okay, so he was in prison. Now he's standing out there and he's free. What's he going to do? Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where there were many gathered together praying. So notice, it's the middle of the night, and this church, I don't know if they had like little prayer circles, maybe some this group right over here, this you guys are a prayer group, and you're a prayer group, and they're sort of taking turns, and I don't know what it was. But we know that he came to the house of Mary. He kind of had a feeling there'd be people there praying, and they were. Can't you picture what this must be like on the inside of that house? I mean, they're all huddled around a coffee table or something, on their knees, begging God to save Peter. What an amazing thing. So Peter goes there, verse 13, and he knocked on the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda, she was kind of a servant, and so kind of like a maid sort of thing, and so she comes to the door to answer it, verse 14. And she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness. Watch this. She did not open the gate, but she ran back in the house and announced that Peter stood at the gate. Now, first of all, you got to kind of feel for Peter. He's like, hello? They're in there praying for Peter to be released from jail. God, please save Peter. Rhoda goes, she hears, she runs back in and she says, "You're not going to believe who's at the door." And you know what? That's a literal statement because they're not going to believe Watch verse 15. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. The King James says, you're mad. Not mad as angry. She said, you're nuts. You're crazy. Basically, they said, that's impossible. Oh, wait, time out, folks. Are you getting the full gist of this story? What were they praying for? For Peter to be saved, to be released. And God did it, and Peter's at the door, and they're not even letting him in. They don't believe it. And then, look, here's what they believed instead. They either believed that Rhoda was nutso, or they thought it was his ghost. They would sooner believe that it was Peter's ghost than it was Peter, and they've been praying for God to save Peter. Now, can I ask you a question? Isn't that exactly how some of us pray sometimes? I mean, we pray, but we don't believe it's going to happen. We ask God for things, and we don't always pay attention when he answers. I mean, he can do it, and he's knocking at the door. So, again, you got to... Can you imagine, what if Peter had said, I don't know what the deal is here, I'll just go try somewhere else. What if Peter had left? What if he just walked away and went to somebody else's house? All those people inside, they'd been praying for his release, and they would have completely missed him knocking at the door. You know what it reminds me of? I wonder how often we pray and say, Jesus, I want to be close to you. Jesus, I want to be close to you. Jesus, I want to walk with you, and I want to talk with you, and I want to be so close to you. You know what Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 20? He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and you open the door, then I will come in. And I will fellowship with you, and I'll be close to you. I wonder how many times we pray and we say, Jesus, you know, Jesus, I want to be close to you. Jesus, I want to be with you. And he's out there knocking on the door, and we're saying, I wish somebody would stop knocking on that door because I'm praying. Whoever that is, get rid of them because I'm praying. I'm trying to ask Jesus to be close to me. Get rid of whoever that is out there. And Jesus said, it's me. See, I wonder how often we pray in unbelief. But can I show you what's amazing? What's really, really amazing in this? Look at verse 24. Even in spite of the fact that they prayed and didn't really even recognize when God was answering, would you notice verse 24, same chapter? But the word of God grew and multiplied. Isn't it an amazing thing what God can do even with followers of Jesus who just frankly aren't very spiritual? Isn't that an amazing thing? God can still work with us even if we don't have the kind of faith we're supposed to have. And oftentimes what God does first is God gives us the benefit of the doubt and he says, hey, you tried. And then our faith seems to grow. And it's not always like this. But it takes time. But my point is, what a good, bad example of praying in unbelief, huh? So that ought to make some of us feel better, yes? We ought to feel a little bit better when we pray, and even though we know we don't really believe what we're praying. How about an angry prayer? I'm just going to give you just a couple this morning. How about an angry prayer? Do you ever pray angry? Yeah, some of you are like, I'm not saying anything. Did you ever pray angry? Somebody ever hurt you, make you so mad? And boy, I mean, you're just angry when you pray. I think we've all been there. Well, you know, one of the people that we often, you know, it's amazing to me because we actually have some recorded in Scripture some really angry prayers. I hear some people say sometimes, Pastor, it's usually ladies. I don't know why, just because ladies are nice and men aren't. But they say, Pastor, I just love the Psalms. I just love to go to the Psalms because they bring me so much peace. And I'm like, well, other than Psalm 23, what are you reading? Because the Psalms that I read that David wrote, most of them, they're angry prayers. Go back and look at it. Let me give you an example. Look at Psalm 109. Now look, we're going to do this quickly. So somebody has ticked David off. And I don't know who it was. I don't know what, but there's a lot of that going on. But somebody really upset him, really hurt him, really made him mad, like people do with us sometimes. So watch what he prays. Now remember, this is a prayer of his. He's talking to God, and he says, God, set a wicked man over him. In other words, give him a wicked boss. Give him a boss like Dale Hewitt. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Dale had hired a great guy this week. He's real happy with him because Dale's a good guy probably to work for. But he said, set a wicked man over him. And watch this. Let Satan stand at his right hand. He's calling God to send Satan after the guy. But it gets worse. Verse 7. Remember, this is David, the man after God's own heart. He said, God, when he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. It's like, David, your prayer's a sin right now. He said, let his prayer become sin. He's basically saying, God, just make the worst thing happen to this guy. Verse 8. Let his days be few and let another take his office. He said, let him die and somebody else get his job. Now, you think right there, it's like, wow, I didn't know David was such an angry man. I didn't know David would talk to God like this. I cannot believe he feels like I feel sometimes. I want God just to, God, do this to that person. Do this to that person. It gets worse. Look at verse 9. Let his children be fatherless. I know, right? He doesn't just want this man, whoever this was, he wants his kids to be fatherless and his wife a widow, but it gets worse. Verse 10, and let his children be continually vagabonds and beg and let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Do you see how miserable David is? I'll bet you've never prayed a prayer that bad in anger. I mean, we've had some angry prayers, yeah? But have you ever asked God to make some kid an orphan and then, like, have his life just be miserable? No, I mean, we all have limits, right? We all have some lines we just don't cross. There's some really good, bad examples of prayer in Scripture, you know? And so we have this, and by the way, it actually gets worse, and we're just not even going to go there because he basically says, look, God, forget about all that. Forget about, just kill them all. Kill the whole family and let there not even be a family name to continue on. Now, you say, oh my, what a terrible prayer. It is a terrible prayer. Except for this, God is actually okay with David venting to him. Please get this. This is really important. God is actually okay with David in this prayer because David is taking it to God. You know what God is not okay with? Taking it to Facebook. He's not okay taking it to everybody else. He's not okay with taking it to your friends, not okay with taking it to that guy's friends. That's called gossip. That's called gossip. What God says is, oh, he says, look, I've got very broad shoulders. You bring it to me. God would love actually for us to vent to him. And you know why? Because here's what God knew about David. God knew that if David could vent to him, look, we all need to vent sometimes, right? We need to vent. We need to vent to God. See, a vent is called a vent because it vents things that are harmful to keep inside. Okay? You know, you put a vent fan in your bathroom, right? Do we really have to talk about why? So he vented to God, and because he was vented to God then, David grew through that. David was able to get through that and watch as David then, later on in this same psalm, what we find is, verse number 21, notice, then David comes down and he says, okay, God, do thou for me. In other words, he's saying, God, you do whatever you think is best for me. O God the Lord, for your name's sake, because your mercy is good, deliver thou me. He said, look, God, all that stuff I said about, you know, killing his children and all that stuff. I was just hurting then, God. I was just sort of, and watch what he says in verse 22. He says, God, for the truth is, I'm the one who's poor and needy. I'm the one who's messed up. And my heart is wounded within. He said, God, I said all those things to you because I was hurting. Because I was hurting. Because somebody hurt me. Somebody made me so angry. Somebody hurt me so deeply. And God, I just needed to get it out. And God says, I know that. Do you know God knows us better than we know us? Well, we can't even see our own hearts, right? In fact, the Bible says our own hearts are liars. But God says, but I can see your heart. I know where you're at. Do you know God's okay with you praying an angry prayer? God is perfectly okay. He is okay with us venting to him. He just doesn't want us venting anywhere else. So much of David's life, and I'm done. So much of David's life is a really good, bad example for us. And by the way, that's exactly why God gave us all these stories. Let me just give you one last scripture and we're done. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why do we have the Old Testament? Why, what the Jews call the Torah? Why do we even have that? Why do we have stories like David? Why did the writer, do you ever wonder why some of the writers of Scripture would write the things about themselves that they did? I mean, if you want to know why the Bible's true, if you want a reason to believe the Bible's true, I'll tell you why. Because they didn't put in just the flattering stuff about themselves, right? They told every bad thing they ever did practically. And so why? Why did God want those in your Bible? I'll tell you why. Because he said all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition. He said, I want you to use these really good, bad examples as instruction for you, as a warning for you, as a teaching moment for you, and as an encouragement for you, so that you don't feel quite so bad about your prayer life. You know, there's all kinds of bad prayers, and there's selfish prayers, there's even sinful prayers. You know, we talk about God talks about sinful prayers. Look, there's even stupid prayers in Scripture. There's prayers that Jesus looked at him and said, you don't have any idea what you're doing. You have no idea what you're saying. You need to shut up. And so he said, I'm giving you those as an example. Because what I want you to get at the end of the day is, don't sweat talking to God. Don't not pray because you think you're a lousy prayer. Because, I mean, let's face it, compared to David, probably pretty good. Probably pretty good. And so many others. So what God is really after in all of us is simply that we would not just learn about prayer, but take all of the really good, bad examples and let them encourage us in our lives so we can change, so we can grow, so we can become just a little bit better than we are today. Could you start today with prayer?